I just want to say as I begin that God has been awesome this week, and I love the fellowship. I love the fellowship. And that can be taken so many ways, but I mean it in every way. I love the fellowship, and I just want to say, in case I don't get to talk to each of you individually, I can't tell you what this week has meant to me, and I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. Would you bow your heads with me and just like praying this prayer before we begin. Repeat after me. Dear Holy Spirit, prepare my heart to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Get your Bibles out, your notebooks out, and get ready to go as we talk about thrive. That's been our talk this whole time, that God has called us to thrive. He says in his word, I want you to be very, very clear about this. I want you to understand this. I want you to know this. What's the devil out to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. God says, I really want you to understand that. I really want you to know that. I don't want you to be in the dark. That when you walk away from me, when you do whatever you want to do, there's a thief out there that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But he also tells us in his word, in words in red, that I have come that you might have a rich and satisfying life, says in the New Living Translation. In the NIV, it says a full life, or life to the full, and in the King James, abundant life. I want that, don't you? Because our default setting is that stealing, killing, destroying thing that we don't want. So I want to be on the abundant life side, right? Right? I mean, who doesn't? But I feel like I have to be honest with you tonight. Because I know that you want the abundant life. I know you want to thrive, but I've got to give you kind of that full disclosure. And this is it. The abundant life is not easy. You may not be successful in the eyes of the world. You may have difficulties as you walk in the abundant life. But I want to tell you, it's the greatest thing in the world. You've got to hold on to the abundant life. I think of the young men and women that I train when I go to India. If I get a little emotional, I apologize, but I love these men and women that have come out of Hinduism, come out of Islam, and they've given their heart to Jesus Christ. And they've been beat up by their families. They've been sent away from their town, and their dad and their brother say, if you ever come back to this town, we will kill you. And I get to train them when I get to go to India. And I sit in the classroom, and they sit in front of me like you're sitting in front of me. I could teach up to 8-10 hours a day, and they want more and more and more. And when you ask them what they're going to do when they graduate, every single one of them will tell you, I'm going back to my hometown to preach the gospel and start a church. Everyone. I'm just thinking about it. I'm sorry. And they give up so much. Remember one time I'm teaching Life of Christ, and it's a long day teaching, so I open it up for questions. And I'm going to do that whenever I teach. I let people ask questions. And so they were asking questions, and all their questions were about heaven. I've taught Life of Christ for almost 20 years, and I don't get any questions about heaven in the United States. But over there, every question was about heaven. As I was in my bed that night thinking about that, I realized that that's what they're looking forward to. And they know they're going to be there a lot sooner than I will, because they're going home to preach the gospel. And they were told never to come back. And I think about them, and they try to, in a culture that has arranged marriages, they can't find wives to marry the pastors, because what dad wants to give their daughter to a man that will be persecuted? Who wants to make their daughter a widow at an early age? Who would want that to happen? And so I want to tell you, they have chosen the abundant life, but it's not easy. I want you to choose the abundant life, but it won't be easy. Have you ever done something that God asked you to do and you have fallen flat on your face? Me. I didn't really like dinner too much because Larry was at my table and he was telling me, where's Larry at? Yeah, he's smiling too much. He's telling me how God's blessing him and all these other things and on and on and on. And I'm happy for you. I really am. I'm being silly. But I've had God tell me to do something and it's absolutely failed. I could take you to the place on Randall Road in Algonquin, Illinois, where God stopped my car and he pointed out in a direction and said, I want you to start a church. And so we started a second campus of our church, and it was miserable for 2.5 years. And I had to live biblically in front of my congregation and, hey, we're going to make it. It's going to be okay. And inside I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm discouraged and I feel lost. And I say, God, you told me to do it. All that time, all that energy. I mean, we would put together a building. Is it still popping? I can. Okay. I just use mic. We're good, right? Does that work? Okay. I gotta be all cool in front of everybody, but in the side, I'm just dying. And I'm always wondering, is it worth it? Was it really worth it to obey God, to follow Him? Was it really worth it? And I want to tell you that it was worth it. It was worth it all. And I want to let you know that whatever you face when you live the abundant life, it will be worth it. Whatever you go through, whatever difficulty, whatever trial comes your way, it will be worth it all. You can say, you don't know my life. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't, and I don't know what you're going through, but God does. I love Jeremiah because he's playing with God in a conversation. He's saying, God, is there anything too hard for you? And God goes back in the conversation. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for you? Is there anything too hard for me? And it's back and forth. And we say, no, because last night we talked about how God is greater than everything. And God knows you and he formed you. Just go to Psalm 139 and meditate on that and realizing that God knows you. And his perspective is very different from your perspective. And so I'm so thankful that in this abundant life that might get difficult, I'm thankful for a God that never lets go, never gives up, and never stops loving me. And we've got to hold on to the hope that whatever we're going through, it will be worth it all. You can say, I've been serving God, and I'm serving God, and I'm doing what he's telling me to do, but it doesn't seem like anything's happening. It'll be worth it all. I'm going to school and this and that. It'll be worth it. Keep going. Work is, keep going. It'll be worth it. I'm serving, I'm giving, I'm following, I'm investing in my kids, I'm investing in my marriage. I don't see any returns. It will be worth it all. You've got to hold on to that fact that it is going to be worth it all. And that's what I want to get across tonight, that the abundant life is worth whatever you have to go through. And a lot of times when bad things happen to us, we think we made a mistake. Or we didn't hear God. Or maybe we're doing something wrong. We've missed something. And I want to tell you that a lot of times when you're living the abundant life and you're obeying God and you go through difficult times, you know what's actually going on? You're actually suffering because you're doing good. You've got to remember that it's not all suffering isn't because you miss God's voice or you're doing something wrong. A lot of times it's because you're doing something right. All of the Bible characters went through that. I mean, we could start in Genesis, go through Revelation and look at this, but I want to think about Job and the difficulty that he had in his life. Was it because he was bad? No, it was because he was righteous that he went through what he went through. I think of Elijah who destroyed the prophets of Baal only to find himself in the wilderness, depressed and alone. All Jeremiah ever did was tell the people what God told him to tell. He listened to God and obeyed him every step of the way, and he was constantly persecuted. It wasn't easy. I want to tell you, there will be difficulties when you follow God. There will be hard times to come along. There will be moments even where you crash and burn. Because living by faith has no guarantees. That's what it's called, living by faith. There's no guarantees. And we believe and we know that God knows right where we're at and exactly what we need. And he will come through at the right time. And all of those Bible characters knew that it would be worth it all. I want to look at Elijah tonight. 1 Kings 19 is where you can go. This is right after the showdown on Mount Carmel. I want you to think about it. 450 prophets of Baal and one prophet of God. I mean, this is the ultimate showdown in that era. Baal versus God. And the 450 go on and on and on and on. No fire, nothing happens. And Elijah says a two-sentence prayer and incinerates that sacrifice. That's the power of God. Israel rejects Baal and it returns to God. And man, what an awesome story. But then we get into chapter 19, right after that powerful story. Look at 19 verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, the angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for you, Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." I want to analyze that passage of scripture for just a minute. What we see in Elijah's life is what happens to us. And I want you to listen to me and get this very clearly. Is sometimes when we are very successful in the things of God, God blesses us and something great happens in our life, we become depleted by victory. We can't handle it. There's something, it takes everything we've got and we're completely depleted. And here he is. He did everything right. He followed God. He listened to God, but it took everything out of him, and now he finds himself completely paralyzed by fear. And Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." And that scares him to death. I mean, think about it. Shouldn't he be laughing in her face? "Are you kidding me? Did you see what just happened? You heard what just happened? And you think you're going to kill me? Do you know who my God is?" But instead, he is afraid. He looked at the problem. He didn't look at God. And Elijah finds himself alone and depleted and depressed, feeling sorry for himself and wanting suicide. That's where he ends up. This man of God that had one of the most successful encounters in all of Scripture finds himself in this place. The rest of the story is interesting, though. Because I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture that what does God do? When he's in that place of complete depression, you know what God does? Is he feeds him. And he protects him. And he talks to him. He said, "I know, Elijah. You're just done. You're drained. You've had too much." And God comes through providing everything that he needs. And Elijah has to rediscover God. So I want to continue on in verse 11. It says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And Elijah stood there. As Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and the voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's the third time God asked him that question. But now he's got Elijah's attention. I want to tell you what happened to Elijah is what happens to us. Sometimes we need to rediscover the voice of God. When we're depressed, when we're lonely, when we feel like giving up, and say, "God, is this really worth it?"
We've got to rediscover the voice of God. And a lot of times after a great victory, we think there's going to be something awesome. There's going to be some mighty, the earthquake, the wind, the fire. The reality is sometimes we've got to get quiet to hear the voice of God. And in that moment, God will speak to you. He's providing for you. He's watching out for you. And he will give you his voice as you listen. Jeremiah, he faithfully obeyed God. Time after time after time. I'm going to give you some homework because we don't have time tonight to go into it all. But look at chapter 19. He just does what God tells him to do. That's all he does. He says, God says, I want you to give this word to my people. And so he does. He goes out and he gives the word to the people. And they beat him. And they throw him in stocks right outside the temple. And all he did was listen to God. All he did was do exactly what God told him to do. I mean, couldn't God protect him? Here he is. He is, looks like a fool in chains in the house of the Lord. God, this is your house. You couldn't have taken care of this? You've got to be kidding me, God. And in chapter 20, he has that conversation with God. And you can look at it quickly as I'm preaching, but he basically says, God, you tricked me. You told me to do this and all this happened. You know, now they're making fun of me. And you know what? I am ticked. He's angry with God. But you know what Jeremiah does? He gets scared because he's getting angry with God. And then all of a sudden he says, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. You're God of God. Oh, praise you. Yes, yeah. And then he goes, wait a minute. No, I'm angry. No. And he gets ticked that he was even born. And he goes on and on and on. God is just so gracious. He says, okay, Elijah, all right, Jeremiah. And he listens. And you know what's great when you go to the next chapter? The next chapter says this, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. You know what God is saying? Because sometimes we have to say, because God, I told God I was disappointed. I told him I was angry. I felt bad for all of our people who worked so hard and gave so much and did it. God, I'm really upset about this. Okay, Daryl. Okay, Jeremiah. Are you ready for your next assignment now? That's basically what God's doing. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I know you're angry, Jeremiah. I know you're upset. I know it didn't go the way you thought it should go. Are you ready for your next assignment? And Jeremiah goes, yes, Lord. See, what we have to do in our heart is, you know what? Crash and burn. But the next time God speaks, you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want to tell you tonight, you'll never go wrong doing that. Never, ever go wrong saying, yes, Lord. No matter how bad it hurts. I mentioned Job, too. Interesting character. Look at that first part of Job. And again, just some homework. Just look at it later. This guy is righteous. I mean, this guy is so righteous. Not only does he make sacrifices for himself, he does it for his kids in case his kids forget to do it and they sin. And so he sacrifices and God even points him out. That's my Job. And you know what happens with the enemy and all those things that happen up there in heaven. And Job loses everything. He didn't lose everything because he was bad. He lost it because he was righteous. And God was at work. He's doing something. And everything in Job's life is gone. His friends are accusing him of being a sinner. And he's like, no, I'm not a sinner. I didn't do anything wrong. I just want to talk to God about this. When I talk to God, it'll all be like, no, you're a sinner, Job. He's like, no, no, no. I want my day in court with God. I want to talk to him. And he gets that day. And he says, God, I have a lot of questions for you. And we get very why me with God, don't we? Why me? And you know what's funny is we never say why me when things are going good, do we? But when things are going bad, why me? He says, why me, God? He points out to God how righteous he was. But then God speaks. And God says things like this, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job, can you take your finger and rearrange the stars? Job, can you shout at the clouds and make it rain? Just wondering. Job, let's do it this way. You want to get on the scales with me? Let's do it. I'm going to get on one side, and you're going to get on the other. But just so you know, all the weight of my glory is going to be on one side of the scale. And on your side of the scale, you can put whatever you want, your whole life, all your righteousness. And you know what's going to weigh? One breath. Do you really want to do that, Job? Do you really want to do that? Job goes, no. No. He understands that he was rebelling against God with that kind of attitude. And says, no, God, I will not get on the scale with you. Because you are God and I am not. And Job realized a very important lesson that day. That a life of obedience doesn't guarantee a life with no problems. It's important to remember that a life of obedience does not guarantee an easy life. God knows. He knows right where you're at. He's concerned about you. God wants to hear from you. He wants you to cry out to him. But you know what he was doing in Job's life? And this is what I love. And this is what he does in our life. Because Job says this at the end of the book. I thought I knew God. I heard a lot about him. I thought I was worshiping him. He said, but now I know him. Now I know him. There's something about suffering. When I think about my guys in India, they know God. That's knowing who God is. You can continue on in Psalm 73. The psalm writer is kind of shouting the same, this is not fair, God. It's just not fair. Psalm chapter 73, verse 1 says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on in Psalm 73 to say, God, why is it that I follow you and I have all these troubles, but I look out at the wicked and they're prospering. They have no pain in their life. They have no trouble in their life. They're doing whatever they want to do. There's no judgment. They just keep going and going. How come, God? You've got to be kidding me. I'm following you. I'm doing all these things. And that's how you treat them? He said in verse 13, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep my innocent? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? And then he goes on for verses saying, my whole life is trouble. My whole life is pain. Come on, God, what is up with this? Why is it that they can do whatever they want and no pain, no trouble? I serve you and all I get is trouble. You have got to be kidding me, God. But then he says in verse 16, so I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. And then I love this next verse. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God. And I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. We've got to get in the presence of God. When we get that answer, God, why? I don't understand. I heard these messages on Thrive, and I really believe it, and I really want to be on, but I got trouble after trouble, and I look at all these other people, whether they're at my school or my job, or I see all these other people, and they can do whatever they want. They have no pain, no trouble. All I have is pain. All I have is trouble. Why, God? And then we get in the presence of the Lord. We come to his house, and we worship at this altar, and then we go, I get it. Because the verses that follow in the psalm blow me away every time I read them. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? I love it. I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter. I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. I don't get it, God. Get in his presence. And you will get a glimpse of God. And I bet you, when we get to heaven, we're sitting down for a cup of coffee around the table, and there's the psalm writer. There's Jeremiah and Job and Elijah, and we're talking. Say, guys, was it worth it? They'd smile and say, it was worth it all. is worth it all. Like these great people of faith, my prayer for you is that you make your life count, that you are faithful, that you persevere, no matter what you have to go through. And you may say, well, why do I have to go through hard times? Why do I have to go through all that? I don't know, but all the great ones did. All the great ones had to go through hard times. And the harder the time, I believe, the greater things that God's going to do in your life. And so you got to hold on to that and believe it. It is worth it. It may be difficult in the moment, but it will be worth it all in the end. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 that I read the first night says this: dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. I want you to remember these things tonight. I love the idea that whatever we do for God stands, but I want you to hold on to these. Remember these things. Number one, God is with you. He was with Job. He was with Jeremiah. He was with Elijah. They couldn't see it. We can see it as we read the scriptures. We get it. We understand it. They didn't understand. And there'll be moments where you don't understand. But He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with you. And He loves you. The next thing is, God will rescue you. You have the blessing of God, the favor of God. He is watching out for you. And He will rescue you. He will rescue you. You've got to hold on to that. That my hope is in the Lord. And remember, most of all, it will be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. I want to share a song with you that means something very special to me. And I want it to be something that you can hold on to as well. But there was a time when we were kind of in a moment in our church plant that we were being kicked out of a situation that I thought God had. I mean, it was if there was ever a no-brainer, God has spoken situation. I mean, we were in a prime location in a mall, right off the exit of an expressway. I mean, you could see it coming and go. I mean, it was just. I mean, people were being touched. God was moving. I mean, it was unbelievable. And we had people that had worked so hard and given so much. I've talked about that. Guys that work 8 hours a day and then pack up their family and come and work all night. And I had people that worked in all the different ministries and they gave themselves and gave themselves and gave themselves. And because of just some, I don't even know all the details, but just some weird publicity thing, I got a letter saying you need to get out. We could have fought it, and I prayed about fighting it, but the Bible's very clear. When you are rejected, you shake the dust from your feet, you walk away, and you remove your blessing from that place. It's just clear in Scripture. And I wanted to fight, but I didn't. And when the letter came that we had to get out, I got it the night of our Bible study on Thursday night. And I knew everybody was coming. And I knew I'd have to tell him. And my heart was breaking. And so I got there early to pray, opened everything up, turned the lights on, turned on the sound system. We had a little iPod on the sound system, and they just had a worship playlist, so I hit it. And I was just saying, God, I don't understand. And a song came on. This song that we're about to hear came on. And the song's title is, It'll Be Worth It All. I'm a crier, so I wept. I said, God, I don't understand your ways. But I know it'll be worth it all. I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to see yourself as God sees you. I want you to believe that your God is greater than anything you'll ever face. But I also want to be honest with you and tell you it's not going to be easy. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head and your heart tonight and let me pray for you. But I want this song to be our prayer. And I'm going to ask you to do something. And I haven't asked for any response these 3 days. But I'm asking for your response at this time before Pastor Phil comes and dismisses us from our convention. I'm going to ask you when this song concludes that you, if you say in your heart that God, I will follow you all the days of my life. I don't care how hard it gets. I will say it's worth it all. I put my hope, my trust in you. I'm going to ask you when this song is over that you stand to your feet. And I don't expect everybody to be standing, just to let you know. I don't expect everybody to be standing, but this is between you and God. I don't want anybody looking around when we're standing. If you say, I'm all in, God, I'm pushing everything. I am all in on this, God. I want you, when we're done hearing the song, to stand to your feet. And I believe heaven is looking down. So he looks down on the men and the women of that Bible college and says, I'm going to use them. God's going to look down. He's going to see you. And he said, that's the person I can use. They're all in. And when you stand up, it will get hard. It won't be easy. There will be times of blessing, but there will be times that you are walking through the fire and you have no idea why. But God is good. God, I just thank you for our time together. These days have been precious. I have loved every moment of young and old and all the fellowship. And God, it's been so encouraging. But right now, God, it all comes to a moment with you. It boils down to this. And God, we choose the abundant life. We choose a God that is greater than anything. But we also realize that we are choosing something that will not be easy. It will be difficult. But God, as you speak to us through this song, as we pray and journal during this song, as we digest your word during this song, we push all the chips in. We say we're all in, God, and then we stand to our feet and we worship you. God, we love you tonight. And God, I pray that as the Holy Spirit used this song in my life, it will speak to others tonight.
I don't understand your ways. Oh, but I will give you my song. I'll give you all of my praise. On to all my pain, and with it you are pulling me closer, pulling me into your ways. Now around every corner and up every mountain, well, I'm not looking for crowns or the water from fountains. I'm desperate and seeking, frantic believing that the sight of your face is all that I'm needing. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. I believe it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. I don't understand your ways. Oh, but I will give you my song. I'll give you all of my praise. You hold on to all my pain, and with it you are pulling me closer, pulling me into your way. Now around every corner and up every mountain, well, I'm not looking for crowns or the water from fountains. I'm desperate and seeking, frantic sight of your face is all that I'm needing. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. I believe it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. I believe it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all.
Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your people who have received your word. Lord, tonight they stand in testament of their faith and of their willingness, Lord, to follow you wherever you lead. We stand, Lord, in testimony, Lord, that we want to endure to the end. We want to finish the course. We want to run the race. And by your grace, Lord, we want to win the prize. We want to win the prize. The prize for us, Lord, is that ability to do what you have called each one of us to do, Lord, tonight. Lord, we want to finish the race. We want to please you. We want to please you. We want those words that we hear to be, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.